Hey there, everybody. Today I'm talking about the topic of David's Tabernacle. I've mentioned this many times throughout my podcast, and I knew that eventually I would do an episode dedicated to this topic, and that day has finally come. If you listen to me very much, you'll quickly understand how deeply embedded worship is into my heart and what I seek after with God. So this conversation is going to be expressing so much that it's very dear to me. David's desire to honor God and access God's presence and walk in the very throne room of his creator has captured my attention just for so long. God just made it so real, and I've always wanted to understand and seek after what God did in David's heart and what he unleashed. This is going to be fun, so don't go anywhere.
We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me. Whoa, oh,
whoa. What is the tabernacle of David? What relevance does it have in our life today? And I hope you are, but you may already have ideas or be familiar with some of this topic. But if not, I'm going to read a number of scriptures that talk about this. And so if this is a fresh idea, you're not going to be lost. You're going to be able to understand this. This really comes down to God's desire, what he's looking for in so many different levels of mankind. We see that story unfolded in so many different passages, but one of the things is about finding a man after his own heart. And we know that that's what David is called. And so I want to go into, just read a few of these scriptures here. In 1 Samuel 13:14 says, he's talking to Saul, and he says, "Your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This is the beginning of this whole thing. This is where Samuel brings the word to Saul that he's not going to have his son be king after him. This is not going to happen. So let's fast forward. Go on. 1 Chronicles 25:10 says, "David and the army commanders then appointed men from the families of Asaph, Heman, Judathon, to proclaim God's messages and to accompany with the lyre and the harps and the cymbals." And he goes into talking about this is the establishment of the tabernacle of David, which I'm going to be talking about on a lot of different levels. But this, I didn't want to read because it has a bunch of names. But this is when after David had brought in the Ark of the Covenant, and Jerusalem has now been established. It is the capital city, and he has got Mount Zion as being set up as a place of worship, a place that will have 24/7 ongoing praise and worship to honor God, surrounding the city there, basically, but surrounding the operations of God's people, because it had been lost, but it also had never been fully developed. And God, so God's pouring this out. He found a man who was after his heart. This is God's heart. This is what he's looking for. I want us to recognize that. This is what he's looking for. This is not something that was just an obscure thing that one man had, but this is his heart. And so he pours out, he manifests and shows. This is what God does over and over again. He shows us what is important to him by the way that he responds to something. So we can see how heavily important this is. This is the big goal on so many levels of what he's doing on the earth. So let's read a few more passages before I dig into some of these things, because I want to have a basis for you understanding where it is in the scriptures. Amos 9:9 says, "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, 'The calamity shall not overtake us, nor confront us.' And Israel will be restored on that day. I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So the Lord who does this thing, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes, him who sows seed, and the mountains shall drip with fresh sweet juice or wine, and all the hills shall flow from it, shall flow with it. And that prophecy is quoted again, because I want to get through these verses so you can kind of have a context here. Acts 15 quotes this and says, verse 12 says, then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they became silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God first visited the Gentiles to take them out, to take out of them a people for his name. Talking about when he went to Cornelius' house. This is where they started recognizing that the word of God was not just to them as Jews. It was to all people. And so this is beautiful. And with this word of the prophets, the word the prophets agreed. And he quotes Amos here. Just as is written, for this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. I love it. This is God's heart. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who has done these things. They're getting it. They're starting to get the vision. The vision is growing from just the tribes, the nation of Israel, which is not to be belittled. That was a beautiful thing, but it was always intended to be a place where people saw the work of God, came, learned about it, and taught their own people. Acts 22:20 says, after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel, the prophet. And after that, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up from them David as a king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. This is the will of God. Remember, this is the desire of God, who will do my will. For from his seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus. I'm not going to talk too much about that, but God honored David so much that he poured out in his line the Messiah. The Messiah came through that because of the honor that God saw that from what this man who honored him, who desired him with all his heart and was after God's very heart, wanted to know his heart, wanted to understand the things that God was doing. That was one of the greatest honors you can possibly be given, is God gave him the honor of having Jesus born, our Savior born in his lineage. So, excuse me. So God found this man after his heart. There have been many things said about this, you know, the topic of a man after God's own heart. And I've heard it ridiculed and people put it down like, well, you know, well, he was a man after God's own heart, but look what happened to him. He committed adultery and murder. And yes, that's a terrible, terrible story. I actually see it a little bit differently than some people on that. I don't think it shows the calamity of David as much as it's showing that the heart of God is not limited to people who don't make mistakes. I love that because I've made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. And so when we see how frail we as people are, we make mistakes. God's grace is not limited. He doesn't stop working. He doesn't call us to great things. It doesn't refuse to call us just because we make mistakes. We turn back to him. What did David do when he was called out? When he was told about the sheep, you know, being killed, and then he's like, You're the man who did that. David repented. He prayed. He sought the Lord for the life of the child. He showed where his real heart, that's after God, really was. And so, yes, it was destructive, and yes, it was a terrible thing. It caused murder, and it caused his family to be destroyed on many levels. But I don't see it as evidence that David didn't tap into something that was absolutely essential. God shows it. God honors who David was and what he did. I don't want to get off too far on that, but many people have ideas about this, so they've come up with different things. This is the way I define it. I think it's maybe the simplest answer that I have, but to me is for to have a man, to be a man after God's own heart is loving God the way Jesus said was the most important command in the law. And to me, this is what it centers around, is understanding that loving God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, this is what it means to have a heart after God. Doesn't mean we will never fail. Hopefully, the strength of God and the grace of God pours into us, and we grow, and we operate more and more fully, depending on grabbing a hold of the true strength that God has, and that he gave us at the cross, and through the power of the resurrection, that we can now live under Him, unto Him. But this is what loving God is about. It's about really understanding what worship is. In fact, I believe worship is the truest form, in its truest form, is expression of love for God. That's what it really ultimately is. When you break it down, that's what worship in its purest form is just that expression. The way we can express our love for God, and we can do it in many different ways. And I'll just say this right now. We can do it in many different ways, and none of them are bad. But God Himself has honored specific things because they give us access to something that's more than just the moment of worship. Like you can give your tithes, you can give money an offering, you can love God and honor Him and give worship through that, through attendance of church, through many different forms. And I'll mention that again here in a little bit. But the truth is, He honored worship. He gave us music to it because it accesses things. I've talked about worship on so many different levels, and I don't want to make this about the particulars of worship. But He gave us worship in a way that connects to our spirit. It bypasses just our thoughts, just our mind, and it connects to our spirit. That's what music does, and I'll get into that a little bit further, but I don't want to make this message about worship as much as the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. If we don't deeply devote, have a heart that's deeply devoted to the love of God, to have affection for Him, then we won't have a strong connection to worship. So I say this as an admonition of a challenge for you, because I know a lot of people will say, well, you know what, I'm not that connected to worship or to music in particular. Well, worship is much greater than music, but music is heavily involved in worship. But one of the reasons why you don't is because God's wanting to develop this. He's wanting to show you how to have a connection and a heart that desires Him. Because when it's in our heads, and I love studying, as many of you guys know, you can see I love to break things down, but it goes beyond. It's not just what we understand, what we dig into the scriptures. That is an important thing. And if you're not a studier, then you're not going to actually learn many of the things. God, He covers them up. He makes it where it requires someone who desires to know them to find them. They don't just pop in out and like, oh, that's the revelation of God. No, you have to study. So it's both of these things. It's not one or the other. But as it pertains to this aspect of the heart of God, don't be deceived. You can't grow and be strong in God without loving Him. Without loving God, the way Jesus said, you cannot grow and be strong. Studying the scriptures will not develop that, because the Pharisees studied the scriptures. They studied them all the time. They didn't have the love for God that Jesus came to show that we're supposed to have. Loving Him and developing that is the means of it will determine. You know, it will determine how close you are to Him in the long run. It's going to do that. It's going to establish you in Him, or you're not going to be established. So really recognize that. This is why developing the heart of worship, having the heart after God like David did, is so important. Okay, so the tabernacle of David, this is another aspect of it, because I'm going to go to another passage here. The tabernacle of David is where God's justice is administered on the earth. And we these topics, again, there's so much that I could go into, but I'm trying to keep it as precise. But these verses, this is where it's mentioned. In Isaiah 16:4, it says, "Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. be a shelter for them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Man, I want to read that again. It's kind of difficult to read because it's got so many big words in it, but I'm going to read it again. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. God's justice, his truth. You know, we talk about judgment, actually. Most of the time, when the word judgment is used in especially King James uses that word a lot, it's actually not talking about a condemnation. It's not talking about you've sinned and now this is the result. It's actually justice. I mean, the reason that's important, because if somebody does something wrong and they, you know, say they murder someone, they are supposed to be penalized and go to prison, right? Or put to death. Here's the kicker, though, is true justice is not about the person who did something wrong. True justice is about the victim, the person who is oppressed, the person who is being damaged, killed, harmed through something wrong. So justice is that when a judge rules, that's what it's really about. It's really about giving freedom and giving the recompense. And like, obviously when someone is murdered, you can't actually give the true recompense for that. But when many things are done, you can make it right to some degree by giving a payment, by many different forms of a judge's ruling. When he rules something, it's justice. It's supposed to be justice. And so God administers this justice. Instead of thinking of it at a negative or attack, let's begin to understand that when God judges things, he's actually freeing the oppressed. So what relevance does the tabernacle of David have in our lives? I'm going to try to go into some of this because it's so big, so vast. I don't have a hope that the tent that David set up on Mount Zion will be put there again. That's not my desire. That they will set that up and 24/7 worship to God, like in the time of David's reign, will be happening again. That's not what I have a hope for. That would be a beautiful thing. I'm not against that. I'm never against. I think the good things of God are good. They are good, but they don't necessarily embody the fullness of what this is about. God never intended it to be located in one area. We know this because Jesus said that it was not going to be whether here or there, right? I'll read that in a little bit. It's to be everywhere. It applies in our life because God is doing it now on the earth. This vision, this prophecy that you know, in Acts, they're sitting there talking about it, and from their perspective, they are seeing it being fulfilled, because it was. That was part of the fulfillment of this. They were seeing the Gentiles getting saved and coming to the Lord, and they were like, wow, this is like what he's talking about. But I think they knew it, because it doesn't fully, they quote it, and it doesn't fully embody what was happening. It was the starting of it. So the church established on the earth that was bringing Gentiles, the nations, and people to God is the beginning of this fulfillment. But we're able to see some of this. Some of this is actually being poured out in our day, in our time. And some of that's prophetic in the sense that I see it happening in the spirit. I don't know how long it'll take. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't claim to have all that type of thing figured out. Some people want to nail everything down, do, and have it all done. I don't claim to know that. But I do claim to see and sense and see the power of God manifesting, because I see it over and over again. So how will it be rebuilt? God, like I said, God found a man after his own heart in David, and he poured this out. They actually, I've said this many times, during David's reign is when all of the enemies were defeated. All of them were defeated, and the nation became at peace. And so Solomon was able to reign in the glory of that, what God had done. And so they were able to live and not have war in the time of Solomon's reign. So that's what one of the things. So we see the conquering, the overcoming of enemies, and the taking the fullness of the land. So God has promised, just like with the promised land, they didn't have it until that point, until David was able to push out the Jebusites and gain Jerusalem, the final thing in the land. That was the fullness of the promised land. They finally had it. Well, we've been promised a whole lot. We've been promised the gospel will spread throughout the ends of the earth, and that the power of the love of God in Christ Jesus is going to bring peace. It's because he's the Prince of Peace. It's going to overcome and overthrow. It says, he says that he will, the last enemy that he defeats will be death, but he's going to defeat all enemies. They're going to be all put under his feet. God found that man in David. And he established something because he wants us to have the perspective. He wants us to understand that this is his heart. This is what his desire is. God, you know, David was after him, was just like his heart. This is exactly what my heart is for, the people to have this love for me so that I can love them and I can have this relationship and express this. We saw the glory of God bring peace and anointing and justice to a nation. God was so excited that he brought Jesus, like I said earlier, he brought Jesus through the line of David. This is where the Messiah could be birthed from God. God recognized that this is my heart. This is, I can bring the Messiah through this, and I can, because I can show my honor. I can establish what he's going to do, what his ministry would ultimately unleash and establish the church to that he's going to work in and bring this to pass. God always expands and brings his desire into its fullness, and makes it available as a call to all people, not just one person who did it in the past. This became a call and that we can answer. We can all receive this as his call to us to receive the heart of David. The tabernacle of David is rebuilt by worshipers who pursue God with David's heart after God. The Davidic worship has begun to be poured out upon the earth. Like I said, some of this is prophetic. I see it happening. The Davidic worship has begun to be poured out on the earth. God is awakening his people and has brought worship to the forefront of the church in our days. So much to be said about that. God did this. So many people want to act like that modern worship is actually degrading what church is supposed to be. There's so many arguments and debates, and I don't want to focus on all that, but I do know that it's become a battleground. But God did it. There's, when you start looking at it and you start seeing how modern worship really started pouring out, what good, bad, and the ugly, because not everybody has the heart that David had. Some people just want to make money off of it. Some people do just want to enjoy it because they like fun music. And so they're not truly pursuing the heart of God in it. All those things can be true simultaneously with the fact that God did it. I want you to get that. Don't be afraid to embrace what God is doing just because there are many things that can and have happened that are not ordained by him along with it. This is actually a really important thing for us to understand, that when God does something, Satan comes in and sows seeds in the middle of it to try to undermine it, just like the parable of the sower of the tares. The man sowed good seed in his field, but then when it started growing up, the tares that were sown in there started growing, and his servants were like, "Didn't you sow good seed in that field?" And he said, "Yeah." So they said, "Do you want us to go pull those tares up?" And he said, "No. Don't pull the tares up. This field is more important than that. If you pull the tares up, you're going to pull out the good seed as well. Let them grow together. We'll be able to tell them apart. We'll be able to make the harvest and still actually receive and reap what I sowed to begin with." So God's going to receive a harvest. He's going to receive a harvest of what he's pouring out and what the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David is about, that is taking place in his people, a connection to his heart. And Davidic worship, the passionate desire to know God, to be present with him, is from him. This is not a lie from Satan. This is all the other things that want to undermine it, the shallowness, the willingness to just to not actually pursue God, but just enjoy lighthearted worship and fellowship with each other instead of in the presence of God. Don't get me wrong, worship is fun. David danced with all his might. And I want to dance. I want to raise my hands. I want to sing. I want to enjoy. I want to see the joy of the Lord in my brothers and capture that and love them back with that. And it's this, but there's more than that. There is a depth. There's a place where you commune with God and you begin to access, you begin to be in his presence. So I just use the term Davidic worship. What is meant by that? What is Davidic worship? The phrase Davidic worship simply means worship in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. The way that we see the Psalms are predominantly that. The revelation, the prophetic, over and over and over again in the Psalms, it prophesies about the Messiah. It brings us to a place of what it means to be entering into his throne room, having thanksgiving, having honor for God. It brings us past so much because it was prophetic. It was speaking the heart. The very word of God was written and composed in these lyrics. Now, that may be a little controversial to some people, that he's doing that again. Many of the things that God is pouring into his people, the heart of worship is prophetic yet again. Not that it's never been completely gone, but now he's making it more and more manifest. And he's wanting us to understand that when we in true purity pursue him, he begins to speak. He begins to reveal himself to us, to show what his heart has been. It's been to know us. It has been to be close to us, not to be afar off, not to be something that we honor because he is so great and so powerful and so mighty. Yes, I'll honor that, but that's not been his goal. His goal is not just to be honored. His goal has been to know us and to be known by us. He wants to reveal himself to us. He said, in fact, that is our eternal life. It is not this ability to live forever. Eternal life is knowing him. It's being intimate with him, actually understanding him. And yes, that brings everlasting life where we don't die, where this body can die, but who I am is preserved in him. And be raised again, given a new body that will not have the infirmities and the weakness. The worship that David had is not it was not fake. It was not pretense. We can pretend a lot of things, but I don't want to go into that right now. Worship was an act of the whole person, not just intellect, not just what he was thinking. Okay, this is true. But the worship of David's tabernacle included singing, instrumental music, standing, kneeling, bowing, raising hands, clapping, dancing. Davidic worship is all these things. It manifests in all these things. And so we need to access all these things. I've talked about that, how we worship. Go back and listen to that. But understand that you cannot experience what God wants you to experience if you close yourself off to actual participation. Get involved. Actually recognize that as you open yourself up and expand and grow, you begin to experience so much more. And I'm not saying I found it all, but I have stepped into that promise. And like I just talked about a couple episodes back about Joshua and Caleb, they saw something, they knew something. Other people were afraid because of a bad report. There's a good report. This is true. Davidic worship fulfills the commands of Jesus to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I'm going to read that in just a minute. But that's what this is really about. We've talked about it and people have heard it. Well, we love God, but truly defining how our love works, what it looks like, how it operates. I don't know that we can always truly completely define that, but this captures it. This captures what that looks like. Understanding that Davidic worship, the willingness to give our hearts, to give our life to pursuing the presence of God, gives us the ability to tap into things. To tap into the very point that God gave worship for. To love him with all your heart. So I'll read that in Mark 12:28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love the neighbor, your neighbor, as yourself. There is no greater command than these. That's Jesus. That's his response. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He recognizes the truth of this. I don't know who this man was. Hopefully he really did start to follow Jesus after this, because he recognized the reality. And here's another account of this in Matthew 22:34. But then the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two things. This is Jesus bringing it home, showing us what worship is really about. Worshiping God is the actual, in English, our term worship even comes from worth-ship. From that, that's the where it's derived in our, the way we express it. And one of the definitions of it means to stare intently, like a lover into their lover's eyes. To have this desire that you look straight into somebody's eyes and you try to connect to who they are, and there's no way to hide who you are because you're expressing yourself in a pure and unadulterated way. No desires other than that one person that you want to give your entire life to. Well, this is what our spirit yearn for and long for. God is trying to unlock this in us. Well, the rebuilding of this, of the tabernacle of David, and, you know, honestly, God uses those types of terms. We talk about a new heaven and a new earth. It's a renewal of something. It's not a brand new thing, but it's a renewal, but it's also greater. It's a fulfillment of what that was in, what that represented, what it started, what it looked like on a small microcosm, and God is trying to take it to the fullness. So it's far from complete. The tabernacle of David is not fully rebuilt, but God is opening that. He's restoring that. This time, it's not just going to be in one place. It's going to be all over the earth, all over. This is what all of the earth will be declaring, and all the nations will be honoring God, will be worshiping him with true heart after him. In John 4, verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's looking for those worshipers. God is spirit. And for those who worship him, must worship him in spirit and truth. This is what I was talking about. This was never intended to be David on Mount Zion and the physical, literal mountain. These things became ideas. They became the representation of what God's desire, and he is pouring out. Because this is what Jesus, he's unlocking, is showing us what worship is all about. Spirit and in truth. I touched a little bit about spirit just a minute ago, but let me talk about that. How music, when we sing, when we play music, it has the ability to bypass, like I said, just our logical recognition of something being what we accept, what we believe, what we agree with. It has the ability to connect to our spirit, and we can actually learn to function. We can learn to use our spirit. And words don't define this very well. And so I don't try to say it too deeply and specifically, because the learning to operate and actually encounter with the regenerated connection, the life that we now have in Christ in the spirit, learning to operate in that is something that God wants you to pursue. Don't turn it into an emotional, well, I've got, you know, goosebumps on my arm, or I've got something that feels that can be stimulated by the reality of God and his presence. But learning to operate in our spirit, to respond to his spirit as he moves and receive from him is very, very important. So seek after him and grow in that. He wants you to learn it, because it will quickly divide. It will separate things that were confusing, that things that were getting in the way, things that you believed. He can speak to you even without your understanding, fully having the revelation of God. He can begin to speak to you, and you start operating, you start pursuing him in that way long before you actually understand what he taught us in the scriptures. That is so important, because if we have to wait until it goes all the way through our brains before we can start operating, we'll never be able to move. So God created this mechanism that worshiping allows us to do. It allows us to connect to him and get his heart and pursue his heart and let our understanding catch up later. He will do that. He will catch up. He will have it catch up later. He doesn't care so much about when that happens. Yes, he cares about it, but it's not the most important thing. So we worship in spirit and in truth. For so long, the church has relegated worship to giving money or attendance or some other form of honoring God. And I hear people talk about that, even when they're talking about worship music, they almost will be talking about in church. They'll be talking about, well, you know, worship isn't just singing, and they'll talk about it from that. And I don't disagree, but I think the emphasis being placed on those types of practices, it has a weakness, an innate weakness. Some of them are great ways to express our devotion, even our love for God. So they're worshipful. They are part of worship. But often, here's what happens. Often, they simply become ways to participate in religious activities. Religious activities. Activities, things that we consider being godly or religious. And like I said, they're not all bad. But a lot of times, what happens is we take that quick step, and it's really easy to make that step, that we do these things without having our heart fully towards God in love and affection. Because we now have a list of things that we can do, and it becomes something we can accomplish. And those are good things, but God is much deeper. He's all about the heart. He said, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." That goes into some things about worship lyrics. A lot of people are always worried about worship lyrics not being perfectly true or perfectly scriptural. And don't get me wrong, I'm not promoting writing songs that aren't in line with the scriptures. Do not go there at all. But what I'm saying is, that's not the point of worship often. The point is not that we have lyrics that make sense, that are scriptural. The point is that we actually can connect in something beyond lyrics. We can connect to him with our true heart, with our desire for him, and our spirit can connect with him, and we can commune with him. God is raising up worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. That is what God is doing right now in the earth. He's doing that in you right now. If he wants you to hear this word, if you're already developing it, he wants you to hear it. He wants you to be spurred on with full speed. He's raising you up. He's raising up worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Don't get caught up in all these other different things, anything that wants to derail it. Pursue him. There are many ideas around that phrase of truth. I just talked about the spirit, but the word truth here is not actually talking about factually accurate statements. When I looked up that word, that's not what it says. Or, you know, doctrinally sound lyrics, because these are hot button issues. I'm, like I said, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about that God wants us to have lyrics that are bad. Don't get me confused. But we get hung up on what the lyrics say. The Strong's word is number 225, and it means to not merely speak the truth, but a sincerity in our expression of the truth. So when we worship him, this is talking about going back to worship, so in our sincerity in our expression of worship. And your understanding, my understanding, everyone's understanding is limited. But you can worship him in truth, with sincerity. Whether you have your understanding or not, you might sing songs that, and write songs that are not perfectly 100% the fullness of what God means in the scriptures. Because you can only write, and just like I can only teach in a level of understanding that I have. And I might say something, you know, people don't want to admit this, but I might say something that's not exactly 100% right. But I know my heart is after God. And so my limited understanding is what I'm expressing. And I try my best to validate and stand on the word of God. I do that. But if we're all honest, every one of us are going to say things that are not 100% the perfect fullness of what God means. Oh my gosh. We think that everything we say is just perfect. No, it's not. Same way with worship. Everything that we express, we might say words that come out of our mind, but our heart is expressing true worship. And so we say words that may not express the fullness of what God meant, because we're limited, but we grow in that. And that's the beauty of this. Words are inadequate. They're inadequate entirely to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in worship. Our words can't do it. That doesn't mean we don't need words. That doesn't mean they're not part of it, because they express certain things of it. They allow us to come together because we're expressing something that we both have experienced, or as a congregation, we can unite around things. But we must go past that. We must live and operate in worship that goes beyond that. So I'm not afraid of lyrics that aren't perfect. I'm looking for the heart of God, the heart that pursues after God, just like David had, a heart after God's own heart. That's what I'm looking for. And when I see that, I sing songs that I'm like, you know what? A lot of old hymns I don't agree theologically with. But I see the desire in those hymns to honor God. And so I join with that and I worship him. Doesn't matter whether the author theologically has goes to my school of thought. They may come from totally different, especially years ago. Maybe a lot of the things that we've studied in scriptures over the last 200 years didn't have any idea about, but they were still pursuing God. And so I receive that. Just because I don't agree theologically with every line in the song doesn't mean that it doesn't worship God. I'm not promoting heresy. I'm not promoting someone who's going to say lies about God. That's, don't get me wrong. Don't get confused with that. But I'm not worried about that, because I know that God will tell us when it's time to pull the tares out. He said, don't pull them out right now, because you're going to destroy the good seed that I'm doing. Understand that he's doing this. Church music has been argued and debated to death. Honestly, I'm just tired of it. I'm wearied by the willingness to attack and presume to have things. And what I find is that most of the people who are attacking don't really even understand music. A lot of them have very limited understanding of even the components of music. But even those who do understand music will often have a strong opinion about these things and want to argue and divide. And this is not, so far from the Spirit of God, so far. I'm tired of it. The importance of music and singing is indisputable, though, because people want to relegate it and act like it's this or that, or it shouldn't even really be part of church because it's so controversial. There's so many ideas out there. But from a scriptural standpoint, it's indisputable. The direct command to sing in the Bible is over 50 times. So over 50 times. Most things that we are told to do, or we're told two or three times. That's just the honest truth. Most of the things that God tells us to do, we're only told a few different times, and it's valid and we still stand it, but told to sing over 50 times. Singing itself is mentioned over 400 times. Over 400 times singing is talked about in the scriptures. There are over 1,150 verses in scriptures that mention music in some form. 1,150 verses in the Bible that mention music in some form. Do you know how many times love is mentioned? You may not. But love is mentioned 645 times in modern translations. That's in modern translations they use love. But in the King James Version, it's only mentioned 310 times. And I'm not saying that to put love down. Don't get me wrong. Love, God is love. Love is the message over and over again of understanding how to love God. We just quoted that. Love God is the greatest command. But worship is loving God. And it is talked about 1,150 times. If you're going by the King James, that's almost four times as much. It's almost double if you go by kind of a modern translation of using the word love. It gives us a picture of what love really looks like, right? That's what my point is. Learning to worship, understanding the tabernacle of David being rebuilt is loving God. And so he's pouring this ability for us to love and function from a heart, from a truth, from a genuine spirit of worshiping him in sincerity. He's pouring that into his people in our day. People are writing. People are pouring out songs, ballads, deep things that we can unite with. And like I said, some things aren't deep. Some things are shallow. But let's let that all be and focus on what God is doing. He wants us to uncover what worshiping him is really about. We often think of it as the fun part of church or the joyful part. Then it's time to, after that, it's time to dig into the serious, the meat of God's word. We're told that praising prepares our hearts for the seed of God's word to be planted. I've got a lot of different phrases that I've heard over the years. But God has made it clear that worship should be much more important to us than that. Now, I know sometimes it can be annoying, and a lot of people have this problem. They think that they go to church and they want to hear the word of God. They want to hear things from God's word, and the music goes on for a long time. And I'm not going to condemn one way or the other, because there are times when I have been a part of it, and God himself moves in, and he teaches way more than any sermon could ever teach through the true encounter of the deeper presence of God. He starts moving. He starts, people start coming to the altar and laying out things of addiction to pornography, of living in sin, of addiction to drugs, to desires to cheat on their spouse, to all different kinds of things. And God begins to heal and pour out because of the intimacy of the time of worship that can't happen from a sermon too. But I've seen it where the whole meeting is just that. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So I don't want to judge one thing or the other. Let God move, and let's stop being judgmental. Let's actually go to him in true genuineness and be close to him. But God's made it clear that worship should be more important than just a intro, a three-song thing that we just sing songs because that's fun. It gets our energy flowing and gets our minds focused on some things. It can do all those things, but that's not what it's all about, and that's not what it's for. Christian music has often only been church music too. And that's what it's been basically throughout the years. It's just been something that's sung in church. But modern Christian music expanded to every kind of music. And this is something I've joked about. I said, we need Christian elevator music because God wants his message, the gospel, to be much greater, much broader, much bigger than a church service. He wants the music of the world to embody his gospel, to embody his love, to embody the way he operates in our relationships, in our marriages, in everything. And so every form of music can have that God-centered aspect of the vision that he has. And that is what modern Christian music did. That's a wonderful thing. Like I said, I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying that it's not been corrupted by selfish, greedy people at different times. But again, God did this. He broke it out of the church so that we can see that music, he gave it to be all kinds. Every aspect of music is supposed to be honoring to God. There's a lot of fake and shallow worship. Satan, this is what he always does. Like I said, he planted the tares in God's field. Satan will do anything to undermine God's reality of what worship can be. He's going to do everything he can to undermine this. God's reality that's real, true, of what worship can be is what God is revealing worship to ultimately be. He's revealing what it can be and how your life can be changed and how you can interact with him. So 24/7 worship. David established that, and some churches have begun to establish this. We see it all over the world, actually. Now there's lots of different churches that are doing this, and they're having prayer rooms where they have music, they have worship, and things like that going on 24/7. And I'm 100% behind that. I love it. I celebrate that. But again, I don't think that is directly what it's all about. That is the heart that comes out of it, though, is we desire for this all the time. And so having access to it and his people pouring themselves into it full time is what some of that results in. But the radical shift in the order of worship brought about by the establishment of the Tabernacle of David, brought about a major revelation of the order of worship as it is in heaven. This is the heavenly desire. This is God's desire to be upon the earth. This is what David's tabernacle gives us a vision of. The establishment of the Melchizedek order of worship. He was a king and a priest. David was a king, and he operated in that function of reconciling man to God, operating with the worship and the closeness. But this establishment of this is what Jesus came and fully did. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we establish the order of worship that opened the door for God's heart to be explored by anyone who desires to access the presence of God. Get that. Instead of having to be some elite person, having to be born a Levite, or whatever it is, the limitation at your moment that you encounter, anyone can access this because it's not by birth. It is by the Spirit being born again, accessing Him instead of being born of the flesh, born into physical heritage. You have a spiritual heritage. And that's what David's thing did, is it brought these men and these people to come to the presence of God beyond just where you were born and what you have. This is a radical apostolic move. This is radical. It shifts totally away. And it was brought by King David, his excited heart after God. And this excited God, his genuine desire excited God so much that he spoke this from heaven, declaring, he said, his delight is to make it his eternal resting place. The tabernacle of David, this place of worship, is where he wants to make his eternal resting place. You think God wants to come down to Mount Zion all alone? Like I said, that's not my vision. My vision is that God is trying to do this in all of our hearts. This is one of the way it looks in his people manifesting. It's not this boring thing that has been so much put on that. Honestly, most Christians, if they're being honest, don't really want to go to heaven because life can and often is better. It's only when things get miserable that we'll start saying, oh, I want to go to heaven. Well, this is heaven. Heaven coming to earth. This is the power of God manifesting that brings out peace, his justice administering. Remember, that's why I talked about the tabernacle of David is where his justice is administered from. So again, what does the tabernacle of David have to do with us? Here's what it does for you. You have the responsibility. And that word responsibility means your ability to respond. You have an ability that God has given you. Everyone has a different level at this moment, a different level of ability to respond. But you do have an ability to respond. And so you are supposed to build this tabernacle of worship. You are supposed to, and God wants to reveal it deeper. He wants to give you more capability, but he wants you to build the tabernacle of worship and unleash God's presence and anointing in your life, in your own life, in your church, the people that you gather in fellowship with, and in the world. You have that ability. That's what the tabernacle of David is and what it has to do with us. You have the ability to do that. And if you don't do that, you won't participate. You won't receive the deeper things and understand the heart of God on this level. But you do have the ability to respond. All of us do. This topic, like I said, has so many different things. It's huge. I can't cover every aspect on a podcast, and I'm not trying to. But I believe that what I've covered here is essential. It's essential to what God is doing, what God's work on the earth is doing in these days. Because if you don't understand that, you can easily get caught up in trying to dogmatically figure out who's right, who's wrong, continue to operate within the confines of the limited understanding of trying to be right. And I like to be right. I want to validate things, and I search, and I dig deep, and I have a lot of answers from the scriptures. I have lots of things. But worship is intended to be a mechanism that takes us beyond that. Because I'm not going to be able to convince everyone, but God can pour himself into everyone. Everyone can receive the revelation of God from God, not from me or from any preacher or from any book. The limitation, the capacity of that is blocked because we are each individual people, but God has the ability to interact. And so unleashing this and giving us access and being participating in and being responding to God's call, you can build and be part of God's building as he's building this and establishing the tabernacle of David on the earth. I love you guys. Until next time, I'll see you.
We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me.